Greetings to you, my sisters and brothers, saints and sinners, and children of God. Now, with this reading from John, we conclude this five-week foray into the Bread of Life series. Until we come back to it in about 3 years. And since I've only entered into it, starting here as pastor last week, the fourth week of it, with my new family here at Lutheran Church of the Cross, I feel to really wade into this series, I might be missing an opportunity that we could have had I started 4 weeks ago. And so let's just set the gospel aside for a little bit, because there's some other good readings that we've read today, some really interesting stuff. Now, Paul's letter to the Ephesians is also the end of something. It's the end of the letter that we read. And while describing how, throughout this letter, the Christian acts when living a life filled with faith, this letter ends on chapter 6, where Paul describes in very vivid and graphic metaphors how a Christian might don themselves in those troubling times, when evil acts are around every corner, by putting on the whole armor of God, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and whatever sandals makes one ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. That's your choice. The shield of faith and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. These were some very particular metaphors. And in light of the situation that the follower of Christ found themselves in those days, weak and pacifistic that they were, this description of armor brings to mind the idea of a Roman centurion. But there's one little note that one might make about all of this. Each of the items that Paul describes as putting on as the armor of God are defensive items. They're not items to be used against other people. And except for one, the sword of the Spirit. But Paul is careful to describe this sword as the Word of God. And he also, lest people think that this is a call to war somehow, Paul has very carefully described putting on footwear, which makes one ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Indeed, as defensive weapons, these are used to protect oneself from the harms that come from the outside world and the wrongdoings that he describes as the evil one may be stood against. Now, this letter, while the notable epistle to the people of Ephesus is attributed to Paul, although the actual letter may have been written as a call to Christians all throughout the Roman Empire, not just the people of Ephesus, and indeed, given the conditions that Christians were facing at that time, it matters not whether Paul wrote it himself or whether one of his students wrote it after him, because it was written during one of the greatest Christian persecutions of history. When families were rounded up and sent into the arena, as we commonly know to be fed upon by lions. When devotees of Christianity were crucified, beheaded, or run through with the sword. When people were being tortured and killed simply because they believed in the name of Jesus Christ and called themselves Christian, but were afraid to proclaim the name of Christ in public for fear of the dire consequences. They had their property taken from them by the government and given to influential members of society and the majority. And many other horrible consequences too numerous to name. The same kind of persecution that's happening to Christians in the United States today. No. Not really. I think persecution is not the actual word to describe what's happening to the people who actually make up the majority of the population in the United States. It's more akin to the reaction that people have that people in power have when others are challenging their privileged status. And funny how it sounds like persecution when some Christians describe it. And we run the risk of danger when we take a look at passages such as these and think of them as some sort of call to arms for Christians, which has got to be the furthest thing from the author's mind when he was writing it. And yet people use it that way. People use it to declare that they're being defensive when actually people are being called out for the things that they do in the name of Christ. The people who Paul writes to were being marginalized. The people who he writes to were being downtrodden, the persecuted. They were the minority. Christians, with a capital C, are the largest single demographic group in the United States today. Larger than any other religion, larger than any one individual group of people in the United States. And they can hardly compare their plight of the downtrodden to those of previous times. And as a fact, those of us who call ourselves progressive Christians like to distance ourselves from those who come from a more fundamentalist bent. We all possess a similar Christian heritage, name, and what our fellow Christians do in the name of Christ becomes our cross to bear as well. So where does this armor come into play when it's not to be used in a militaristic manner against and opposing those who come outside of our faith? As people such as the notorious group, the Oath Keepers, would have us believe. How do we don these spiritual defenses in the world where our ministration should not be a matter of enforcing our beliefs on others, such as demands that biblical iconography be preserved, like the Ten Commandments at courthouses, or insistence that declarations of happy holidays are some cultural Marxism designed to dismiss our faith from public life? No, Paul is not writing to the moral majority of the world. He is writing in the midst of persecution by that majority. And he is not calling for revolution against the pagan states, but that the arms that people take up be protection against the sin of denying their own faith in public. Protection against hearing the discomfort that Jesus and losing faith out of fear of reprisal. And so this loss of faith, like what happens to the majority of the people in the gospel reading, I was going to get back to that, who could not find the faith needed through the oddness of Jesus' proclamation throughout the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John. Because sometimes the message of Jesus, that Jesus would have us proclaim, sounds hard. And when this gospel of peace means that we do things that take us out of our comfort zone, when feeding the hungry means that we sit down at tables with people who make us feel a little bit uncomfortable, while upholding the well-being of the downtrodden means that we have to say words or slogans that might make us ridiculed in our social class. It means explaining that when we say Black Lives Matter, it goes without saying that all lives matter, too. And while going the extra step to address the racism and sexism, homophobia and transphobia that exists even in our own community, right here in Berkeley, instead of running and hiding in our own privilege, like is the most comfortable thing for us to do. It means that visiting Jesus in prison, like he says to do for the least of me, means actually visiting prisons and getting to know the men and women not as criminals, but as regular people who have been convicted of committing crimes against the state. And yes, Jesus' words are hard and troubling for those who persist in looking for outward signs, who want a magic show, who want to be titillated by the great healer and miracle maker, And so it might not should have been a surprise in the gospel that upon hearing the things that they did not expect to hear from him, finding out that they too had to be a part of this miracle or these miracles, that many of those who heard it left. But in staying with Jesus, the ones who remained, in following Jesus through from beginning to end, the 12, and it wasn't just the 12, there were others. Our gospel writers like to leave out some of the women that were always there, because you only count men in a Judaic context of the first century. So the 12 and their wives and the other women that were hanging around were engaged in a process of a kind of coming to believe in him. They came to believe that a power, that which Jesus spoke of, the God of Abraham and Jacob, Moses and David, greater than themselves, could restore them to something that we might see as sanity, a righteousness in God. And in that faith, the discomfort of being the Word of God in the world, of proclaiming the gospel of peace, is made comfortable. We put on our feet whatever shoes we find us make us ready to be the light of God in the world. And apprehension in doing that becomes easy acceptance. We open our hearts and our minds to the possibility that God's Holy Spirit will guide us and uphold us. And we become sanctified and ready to confront the injustices that take place around us, even by those who are close to us, while knowing that we are empowered by the very strength of the one who grants us our salvation. And many of us have many changes in our lives. Some of us have lost people recently, people that we cared about. And some of us have recently changed our lives by merging with other people. Some of us have embarked on new careers. And some of us might have lost our jobs or retired. Changes happen in our culture and the world at large that affect us and are affecting us. A drought here, which reminds us that ecological justice is a matter of utmost importance. And the social changes that are making more and more of us confront our own place in the hierarchy of society, the hierarchy of humanity. But God's place for us as his beloved children is, in fact, assured. Each and every one of us. The salvation that God offers us through the Lord Jesus Christ is one granted to us by the great gift of his body and his blood. Redeemed for all humanity, not just those that we pick and choose. By his death and resurrection on the cross, and made us ready to receive God's will into our lives, to do the great good that God commands us, that God compels us to do through his gospel of peace and love. And sisters and brothers, we become the people we are meant to be, not uncomfortably, but easily, through God's great and unconditional love for us. We are equipped to, by the Holy Spirit, to engage in righteous acts. And we are empowered to be the people of God he made us into. The good news is that we really don't have to struggle to love one another and to be good to each other. And it is by his mercy and grace that even when we sometimes fail to be perfect human beings, and there's not a one of us, not even myself, who can claim perfection, I certainly can't, but even by his mercy and grace that when we fail, with his love and for us and gift of faith, that we are able to persevere, daily donning the whole armor against that which would seem against us, and go forth into his light and love. Amen.